Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24? Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? And assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, they came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows." The title of this message, Wars and Rumors of Wars. Now, yesterday morning, we all woke to the news and the headlines, Israel at war. Another headline read like this, Netanyahu says nation is at war. And of course, we know that war has officially been declared for the first time in 50 years. Wars and rumors of wars. Israel declaring war. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus is describing events that would take place in the last days. The invasion of the Hamas into Israel, it is a stark reminder that we are living in the last days. Wars and rumors of wars. Now, one of the words that you hear continually used to describe the events that have been taking place over the past 72 hours, I've heard over and over the word unprecedented. Now, I do have to say this. I do not believe this is necessarily unprecedented. Israel has been under attack. Israel, they referred to it as their 9/11. I think Israel's had a 9/11 for thousands of years. I mean, they've really been at it. The nations of the world, the peoples of the world, against this little chosen people of God. But what may be unprecedented is the level of sophistication of this particular attack. Now, Israeli intelligence was completely blindsided. They were surprised, shocked. And if you'd followed Israel, you know that they have some of the most complex intelligence apparatus of any nation in the world. And it is shocking to all of us that this could happen. But the attack itself, that doesn't necessarily surprise us. Because this is a continuation of the Arab-Israeli conflict that has been ongoing for literally thousands of years with only periods of intermission. Interestingly, this particular incursion, it took place exactly 50 years and one day from the Battle of Yom Kippur, which took Israel by surprise then, on October 6, 1973. Now, there is speculation about the motive for the attack, with some claiming that it is intended to disrupt the peace process that has been placed, the peace initiatives that have been taking place between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Others state, well, it's a response to Benjamin Netanyahu's proposal to reform the judiciary system there in Israel. Still, there are others that claim that this is the response to provocation by Israel toward the Palestinians. Now, let me say this right now. You can be assured and you can be certain that the motive is actually, it is much deeper, it is more sinister, and it is more serious than all the above. The real motive was expressed clearly by Hamas military director, who said in a recorded message, he called on Palestinians to join the fight, listen, and expel the occupiers and demolish the walls. Now that statement in turn, it echoes the sentiment of Iran's president back in 2005, who described Israel, quote, as a disgraceful blot who should be wiped off the face of the earth. And this, in turn, is a restatement of an earlier manifesto stated by Iran's Ayatollah, who said, Israel must be wiped off the map. Now, that is the agenda. The real motive is the complete destruction of Israel. Now, what is unique here to Israel is the forces that drive the hatred, not just by her Arab neighbors. For the people of Israel, they've been victims of hatred all around the world for the millennia. The fuel that supplies the hatred, I do believe it is nothing less than demonic. It is a demonic force. Now, why is that? What makes Israel so different? What makes them unique? What is it that would cause the very demons of hell and Satan to assault this little nation? Well, there are many Old Testament Bible verses that describe a unique relationship between Israel and God. I'm going to read one to you. It's a little bit lengthy. But this description, it demonstrates that there is something special in the relationship between God and Israel as a nation and as a people that exists nowhere else. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 16. And you need to understand this passage in the context of a marriage relationship and a covenant relationship in those days. And this is God speaking. And he said, and when I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood, and I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured. You became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew. But you were naked and you were bare. When I passed by you again and I looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. And so I spread my wing over you and I covered your nakedness. Yes, and I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and that is a marriage covenant. And you became mine, says the Lord God. And then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil, and I clothed you in embroidered cloth, and then gave you sandals of badger skin, and I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and beautiful crown on your head. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. And you can see from this passage that God has taken Israel into a very special relationship. It is a unique relationship. It is a covenant relationship. It is a marriage relationship. And that's what this passage describes. Israel is described in the Old Testament as the wife of God. Now, the church, by the way, is described as the bride of Christ. The wife of God, the bride of Christ. Satan has a special hatred for both the church as the bride and Israel as the wife of God. These, of course, they're spiritual analogies that are intended to convey the love and the commitment in a relationship of God towards Israel, his wife, and the bride, the church, through Christ. But there is no other people on earth that have endured the satanic persecution as the Jew has endured. I want to take you back to the conflict, and I want to go back to the very beginning. Where did it start? As you go back through Scripture, you remember there was a problem that Sarah and Abraham had, and you know, in that part of the Scripture, it was Sarai and Abram, but I'm going to call them Abram and Sarah. They had a problem because it was their problem, it wasn't God's problem, but God had made a promise, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. The problem here was that Sarah was barren. You know, she couldn't have children, and so, you know, it's like, man, how's this going to happen? And there was a point where they really lost faith in God, and it's like, you know, we got to help God out. You know, God can't do this by himself because I'm barren. So they made the decision that Abraham would take Hagar and would have physical relations and produce the child. So Hagar conceived. It was a handmaiden of Sarah. And you know this story. She bore Ishmael. Listen to the pronouncement upon Ishmael. Because the angel of the Lord comes and said to her, he says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, speaking to Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Listen to the description. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So we have the birth of this wild man that is going to produce the nation, and the pronouncement that there's going to be conflict. And there has been. Not only with the nations around, but conflict even within themselves. Conflict, continual conflict. And so you go back and you say, where did this all start? This beginning, this strife in Israel, it began really with Abraham's relations with Hagar, which produced what is believed to be the Arab nations or the Arab countries today. They make up the Arab people. There are some who would say only a part, in part. But the conflict that is taking place in the Middle East today, it really goes all the way back to this relationship between Abraham and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. But God was not going to bring about his great promise to Abraham and Sarah by anything less than a miracle. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know how Isaac was conceived. You know Abraham was 100 years old. I mean, if God can take a 100-year-old man and produce a child, God does not need any help. What about Sarah? Well, she was only 90. She was still a spring chick, wasn't she? Absolutely not. It was a divine conception. It was a miraculous conception. Miraculous. Subsequent to the birth of Isaac, Hagar and Ishmael, they were sent away, and Hagar, she's heartbroken. But God does make to Hagar an interesting promise, that through Ishmael, he would make a great nation, and the Arabs of this day, they are a fulfillment of God's promise to Hagar. And so we have the promises of two promises of two nations, the Arabs from Abraham through Hagar with the birth of Ishmael, the nation of Israel, of course, from Abraham through Sarah, the birth of Isaac. Now, Isaac would later marry Rebekah. They would have this son, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Much of the Old Testament actually deals with the background of God choosing a people, and he would choose this people in order to bring about the most important event in the history of mankind, and that is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. But he had to choose a people. And he chose one group. He chose this little people, this little group, this through Jacob. He said, but you, Israel, you are my servant, Jacob. What does he say? Whom I've chosen. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. And then we look at Isaiah 44, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have what? It's chosen. This is a chosen people we're talking about. It's God chose. But not only did God choose Jacob, but God chose a land for them to dwell in. God was going to give them a land. Of course, you and I, we know that we refer to that as the promised land. Now, the land itself, it was promised even before the birth of Jacob. It was promised to Jacob's grandfather. Who is that? It was Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. This is the promise. This is the promise of the nation Israel. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. What a blessing they are. But what we've just read about is really the heart of what's taking place in the news today, the conflict that we're reading about and that we've been hearing about over the past 72 hours. It goes back to this. God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation and give them a land. And that land, that same land where Israel has survived and they've thrived as a nation today. Now here's the problem. The descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, they contest this inheritance of the land that God gave to Abraham. Now the Arabs, they believe that the land belongs to them. Not only do they believe the land belongs to them, they believe they are the ones chosen by God. Isn't it amazing how Satan always flips things around? How he deceives and how he always turns it around? So the Arabs, they view Israel as occupiers of their land. They claim that Israel has no right to exist in the land. Furthermore, they claim that Israel has no right to exist at all. From a religious perspective, you know the Muslims today, they believe that they are the chosen people of God. They view Israel as being cursed by God. The Quran pronounces a curse upon the Jews. The Quran refers to the Jews as apes and swine. Those of you who know your scriptures, you know that the swine, you know you couldn't go any lower. You couldn't be any more disrespectful to a people. You couldn't insult them any more than to say you're swine to a Jew. And of course, we know, you and I, we know the God of the Quran is not the true and the living God. The God, our Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Son, that is the true and the living God. As a result of what the Arab believes to be God's curse upon Israel, they have refused to recognize Israel and their right to exist as a nation. Now, the recognition of Israel as a legitimate nation, that's been such a contentious issue for thousands of years that it is only in the past, actually only the past few years, that we've seen some major progress. We've seen some change. You know about the Abraham Accords. This process would actually entail that some of the smaller Arab countries that would normalize relations with Israel. Now, understand, when we talk about normalizing relations, what that means, one of the conditions, and the most difficult condition for them, is to recognize Israel as a sovereign nation with a right to exist. We know that some progress was made during the Trump administration, but there was limited success. So what has happened over the past few months? There has been a major development, and that is the possibility that, of course, Saudi Arabia, you've probably read about this, Saudi Arabia normalized relationships with Israel. Now that's, let me just tell you, that's a geopolitical catastrophe as far as the Palestinians are concerned. They do not want that. The following is the title of an article published September 28th. You know, that's just over a week ago. Here's the title. Is a Saudi-Israel normalization agreement on the horizon? I'll read it to you, just a little blurb. In recent months, a drumbeat has been built around the U.S. effort to negotiate a normalization agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia. The deal would be a tectonic shift in Middle East geopolitics, but also carries major implications for other actors beyond the three negotiating parties. Israel would, of course, benefit from normalized relations with the Saudis, long seen as, quote, the holy grail of potential normalization agreements for the country. The Saudis, in turn, they would see their interests advanced through strengthened U.S. partnership in key areas. But this deal could also have serious implications for the future of the Palestinian national movement and further afield for the role of China in the Middle East. There's a lot at play here. If the goal of the latest attack by Hamas was to disrupt the process of normalization between Saudi Arabia and Israel, I will have to say that it does appear to have succeeded to some degree. It's been reported by numerous news outlets that Saudi Arabia has actually aligned with other Arab countries, Iran, other countries, hostile to Israel. And they are not condemning the attack. You followed politics, many of you. You know that the major thrust of many administrations in the past has been the normalization of relationships in Israel. Peace. Everybody wants peace in the Middle East. It's been talked about since Israel came back into and as a nation and was recognized in May of 1948 as peace in the Middle East. But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, some might interpret this passage, and they might interpret to mean that there is going to be a negotiated peace deal that is on the horizon. And you know what? I would agree with you. It's true. But you will notice that it says, Paul wrote, he said, for when they say peace and safety. He didn't say when we see. He said when they say. And there's a difference between what is seen and what is said. I would agree. There will be a negotiated peace settlement agreement, but notice, for when they say, Paul is writing about a false sense of peace. It won't be a real peace. In fact, you might even say that it will be a negotiated peace based upon deception. They say peace and safety. Now, Paul writes it's a prelude to destruction. Now, my question for you, think about this for a moment. Who is going to lead Israel and the Arabs into this peace trap? Do you know? I don't know. I don't know by name. I don't know the name. You don't know the name. Nobody knows the name of whoever this is. I don't believe it's going to be a government. I don't think it's going to be a nation. I don't think it's going to be all those who are jockeying to establish peace in the Middle East at this point in time. But I can tell you, there's a peacemaker. He is a false peacemaker. We don't know the name, but the Bible does give us numerous titles. Probably the most recognizable title that you may know of this person as is Antichrist. Do you understand why what is taking place is so relevant today? Because this is a continuation. This is one step closer. In fact, I believe it's a big step in an effort to bring about a peace, but it's going to be a false peace. Now, what's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to you and I as believers? These are questions that people ask when they start hearing about end times and they hear about the Antichrist and they hear about all these things that are taking place. And you look at the events and it's unsettling. What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger. We'll continue it next week. But here is what I do want to tell you. So often we focus on Antichrist. Don't focus on Antichrist. Focus on Jesus Christ. He is the only author of our salvation. And so Jesus, he said, and you're going to hear, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we're hearing that now. But what does he say next? See that you are not troubled. That word troubled, it means alarmed. It means spooked, afraid, anxious. These things are not meant to scare us. Jesus meant to inform us. This is what's going to happen. You can expect it. But see that you're not troubled. I would say that's number one. I'll tell you what number two is. I would be praying for the peace of Israel. Because that's what the Bible says. Pray for the peace of Israel. And by the way, when you are praying for the peace of Israel, you know what I believe you're praying for? When we pray for the peace of Israel, I believe that we are praying for the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom here on this earth. Because that is the only answer to peace in the Middle East or anywhere else in this world. Jesus returns. So pray for the peace of Israel, and you will be praying for his return. And I think that's a really good thing to be praying for. Let's go before our Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for your word to us. You said, do not be troubled, do not be afraid. I thought about it this morning that it is one thing for us to sit here in America and to read the news, and yet quite something different to be there on the ground where this is taking place and where hostages are being taken. The kidnapping of women and elderly and little children, the rising death toll, the constant barrage of rockets overhead and landing around. And so we read and it says, do not be troubled. And yet, Lord, we must pray for those on the ground and say, Lord, protect and guard and may peace come to Israel, the Middle East, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And Father, we thank you for the assurance that we have through Jesus and his words. Lord, you've given us a plan, a glimpse into the future. And we thank you for the prophetic word. And Lord, we pray that you would just now open our hearts, Lord, and give us a sense of peace. Though peace in Israel is yet future. It is present in the heart of the believer now. And so we thank you for the peace that you've given to us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, you said. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. So, Lord, we are asking for protection over so many that are under assault. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified during this time. It just seems like when these things happen, people turn to you. And we pray that it would be used to turn many back to you. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. May the Lord bless each of you and keep you in his wonderful love and walking in the peace that he has for you and just keeping you in his wonderful love. What struck me as we read the description of God's love for Israel is how much he loves you and I, the church, his bride. The wonderful plans that he has for each one of us, a future with him and just an eternity. And he says things, all these things that are going on now, it says be remembered no more. I think there's a lot we'd like to forget, isn't that right? There's a lot happening. It needs to be put behind us. A future glorious kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Be at peace. Peace that passes all understanding as you fix your eyes on our Lord Jesus. Amen.